broken, but America is in particular broken. And but everybody has, I think that everybody or nearly everybody has an idea of who's at fault and how to fix it. You know, depending on who you talk to, depending on which side you go to, you can find out, you know, exactly who's at fault, you know, who's the reason that this is broken, and then also how it can be fixed. And I want to share with you this morning what seems like a sad message, what seems like a negative message, but it's really not. But it's a true message. There's a truth that I want to share with you, and that is, yes, the world, yes, America's broken, yes, the world is broken. But number two, there is nothing that man can do to fix it. It's not going to be, look, another election's not going to fix it, folks. Now, another election might decide some quality of life issues. It might decide what we pay at the gas pump. It might decide what happens at our borders. It might decide, you know, some things like that. And there may be some things that affect us. But the fact of the matter is, what is happening right now in the world is not fixable by man. And I want to share with you why. I want to share with you why. Because God said it's not. In fact, what we're going to find out here is we're going to see what we're witnessing right now in our world is what happens when God gives up. Now, it doesn't mean we surrender. Now, wait, don't misread that. It doesn't mean when God surrenders. God doesn't surrender. But there are times when God says, you know what? I will stop fighting with you. I will stop working on you. I will stop trying to get you to change, and I will deal with this. Now, we find that in history. We find that in the Old Testament. Yes, we can go all the way back to the very beginning, but let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We find that God said very early on in this world, about 1,500 years into the world, you know, that man had become so violent. The Bible says that violence filled the earth, and here's what God said. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man forever, for that he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So basically what God said there was, he was talking to Noah, and he said, Noah, 120 more years, that's all I'm giving this. My spirit will not continue to plead with man to change. I will not continue to try to woo man back to me. I will not continue to try to get man to do right, plead with man to do right. I will not offer to continually forgive and to continually show mercy. He said, there's going to come a day, 120 years from now, when I'm going to give up trying to change man, and instead I'm going to step in and I'm going to change the world. We all understand that, right? That's what happened in the Bible. We could fast forward. We could go through the history of Israel. We find the same thing began to take, you know, Israel in its glory days of David and Solomon, who was the most powerful nation. David led the people of God, nation of Israel, to walk with God and to serve God, to be obedient to the things that God said. And things were good for Israel. But then as you continue to read the Old Testament, what do we find? We find with each successive generation, God's people were stepping a little bit back. First they drifted, then they walked, then they sort of ran from God. And what did God do? God pleaded with man through the prophets. He sent Isaiah, he sent Jeremiah, he sent Daniel, he sent Malachi, and all those Old Testament prophets that we read. But when you read through the Old Testament, it's kind of a depressing story, isn't it? Because God was saying, I'm going to try again. I'm going to send you another prophet, but they didn't listen. I'll send you someone else, and they didn't listen. And eventually, God comes to the point where he says, there is a limit to how long I will plead with you. Can I just take a time out and just say, listen, if you have come to a church service, you've heard a song, maybe someone has talked to you, someone has shared some things, or maybe you just in the privacy of your own life, you have felt a tug from God. You have felt the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus, and you've said no. And you said, now, maybe later, maybe another time in my life. Please understand, there will come a day when God will stop doing that. Please don't let that day come. Please don't let the day come where God says, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. I'm not going to plead with you anymore. And so, but that's kind of a different message. But what are we talking about here? So there's always a pattern that man follows. Again, we could go all the way through the New Testament as well. We could fast forward to today with America, yes? I mean, we could do the same thing. There was a day when America was very, very close to God, when the pilgrims came. And now, of course, we see where we are today, yes? So there's always a pattern that man follows, and there's always a pattern of God's response. Let me show it to you. In Romans chapter number 1, I want to share with you what that pattern is, and as quickly as I'm able to, I want to share with you what exactly is happening today and why we're powerless to do anything about it. Here's what the Bible says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now watch verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, watch, here's the key, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now watch, here's what he's saying. God is not saying the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness of people who don't know any better. You follow me? We talk about this on Wednesday night. God is not talking about holding a two-year-old who throws a fit. Should that two-year-old be dealt with? Okay, parents, time out. Time out. Parents, yes. Yes. But listen. But God doesn't look at that two-year-old and cast judgment on that two-year-old because that two-year-old doesn't know any better. He doesn't know. He understands yes and no. He understands punishment or discipline kind of thing. But he doesn't know right from wrong. However, what God is talking about here, he said, but when there is a people who hold the truth, who know the truth, have access to the truth, and hold it in unrighteousness. In other words, I know what's right, and I don't care. You with me? I know. I have access to the... Look, everybody in America... Does America... Is there any verse that could describe America any differently? I mean, America has... Do you realize there are more Bibles in America than there are people? More than double. There are enough Bibles in America for every single citizen to have more than one. More than one copy. And if somebody can't afford one, there are organizations like the Gideons that would be happy to give them out. The problem is not that America doesn't have the truth. The problem is, and I think, again, we all understand, we're all ready to acknowledge, yes, that America's holding the truth in unrighteousness. So we have the truth, but holding it. And so God says, this is when the wrath of God is revealed. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like? Well, as we continue, you know, to think about this then, the people of Noah's day had the truth. They had the original patriarchs. The people of Israel had the truth. They had the prophets. And the people of America also have the truth. Now, what happens when God gives up? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do we have a country and a world that pretty much, again, go back to what I said earlier, depending on who you talk to, everybody knows what the problem is, right? This side knows who the problem is. I know which president was the problem, right? Professing themselves to be wise, depending on who you talk to, everybody seems to know the answer. And God says, no, they profess to be wise, but the truth is you're fools because, verse 24, because here it is. This is what the wrath of God looks like. Wherefore God also, would you notice the next three words? Gave them up. Gave them up. In other words, God does not pour his wrath down on America right now by his doing. What he is doing is he is allowing us to simply, he is giving us up to the things that we're seeking anyway. Are you with me? I know it's late, but stay with me. This is important today. He's giving us up. Now notice, and this is step one. So God says, the first step in a society when I give up is I give them up to uncleanness. He gives them up to what I would call here a moral revolution. A moral revolution. Do you remember the 60s? I know you two do. I know you two do. You two do. And Linda, you do. And you remember the 60s? Free love. Free love. Now listen. I think we all can look back and see. Look, those we can all look back and see that that was a period of time when God said, you know what, that's really what you want? I give you up to that. Yes? And he did. God said, I'm not going to continue to fight. What a change from the Leave It to Beaver days of the 50s to what we saw in the 60s. Now, I was just a baby in the 60s. Okay? I was. 1965. Listen, you know, and so what it means, it was a moral revolution. It grew for decades. And we come to step number two then. Watch verse 25. So God first gave them up to a moral revolution. Then he gave them up to a moral perversion. Listen, I'm just going to preach straight today. Please know this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, step two. For this cause God gave them up, you see it again, unto vile affections. Okay, now look, I'm not going to turn this into a commentary on. And please understand, homosexuality is not the only sexual problem we have in America. It is not the only sexual perversion. It is not the, there are, you know, that is, in fact, I would say that, okay, technically by definition, perversion means something that is odd, out of character. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to and I want to be careful, we have children in the room, we come to this area of our society, I'm not so sure that God's one way of saying that it's right is definitely the exception these days, not the rule. Do you follow me? In other words, most of it's perversion. I appreciate the five of you who agree with that. Look, it's true. And God doesn't see them any differently. God says, look, there's so much of it that is wrong. So, but the point is, there's a pattern here. There's a step where we have a moral revolution. Now, here's the point I want to make, though, about that. The people who started the moral revolution back in the 60s, those of you that are of that age, you're much older than I am. You didn't see this coming, did you? Didn't see this coming. Listen, what was being fought for back in the 60s as a revolution, they had no idea that wasn't going to stop with their generation. Are you following me on that? See, what they were fighting for, what you might have been fighting for, you did not foresee what would come down in the next few generations. What one generation fights for as what it seems is the right thing and the normal thing, what we don't realize is the next few generations are going to take that so much further than we would ever think. Your grandparents were appalled by your stand in the 60s. Your grandparents were appalled by what you were fighting for, and now you're appalled by what your grandchildren are fighting for as the natural extension of what happened. Moral revolution, moral perversion. And again, it comes in all kinds of forms. Don't get hung up on one kind. Finally, then, the third step, we find in verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men working with men, and so forth. Now watch verse 28. Here we go. Here's step three. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind that doesn't work. It means a mind that is broken. It means a mind that cannot function the way it's supposed to function. And things that seem right are not right. Things that seem wrong are not seen that way. It's a mind that, look, do we live in, can we describe our society as anything other than insane? The insanity that we see today is a direct result of God having said, I protected you for so long from yourself, but you have resisted and resisted. And God talking to society now. He said, you resisted. We've been trying to get out of the cage. And God said, fine, you want out of the cage, I'll open the door. That's what it comes down to. God has always protected. He protected society for a time. But as society goes through a moral revolution and then a moral perversion, he says, finally, look, I'm just going to give you over to where the natural conclusion of where you're headed, which is a reprobate mind, which is a mind that doesn't work anymore. Is it any wonder that The Bible tells us that in the end days, that men will call good evil and evil good. And the things that we're looking at today in our world and we're thinking, how did we get here? God said, I'll tell you how you got there. You got there because each generation takes what the previous generation did. I mean, there's no better proof. Those of you that were a part of that 60s generation, you gave rise to the generation that brought in disco. I would expect that out of you, Diane. I mean, you see, it's... And God says, don't be surprised because the world is insane. You know, it's characterized by irrational thoughts. And this is why I said, so where we are today, this can't be fixed by man. We can't fix this. It's what I talked about last week. Listen, this is God's problem. God has a problem in the world he created. Now, it's not his fault. He didn't do it, but it's his problem because it's his world. And he said, and he's trying to tell us, you can't fix what I'm doing. Are you with me? So listen, we need to stop trying to think that we can fix the... You can't fix the judgment of God, folks. I can't fix the judgment of God. It doesn't matter who I elect next time. Now, it matters who we elect, but it doesn't... But it's not going to change the fact that God said, you are past the tipping point. You've already come past the time when my judgment could be stopped. So trying to change the world is a futile effort by us. We're not going to change the world. This isn't something that can be fixed because this is the judgment of God. Now, please understand, I'm trying to be very careful with my words today because this is the kind of message that could get yanked from YouTube. So I'm trying to be very general, but I think you'd know my point. So where's the good side? So what is the real reason? Again, Herman and Joanna, I'm sorry. I've taken this wonderful spirit that we had in here. I mean, this fuzzy feeling that everybody had. You warmed them all up, and now I've just sort of, you know, really messed it up, haven't I? No. It's that reprobate mind talking. Listen, so what's the good part? Here's what the good part is. The good part is that doesn't have to be you and me. Hey, that doesn't have to be the child of God. Because the child of God has a couple of promises. God has always protected a remnant of his people who stayed true to him, regardless of what society was doing. Yes? He saved a remnant of people back in Noah's day. He saved a remnant of Jews back in Israel's day. And he wants to protect his people today that stay faithful to him. See, we have a couple of promises. Let me share you what they are. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He said, look, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? Sound mind. Isn't a sound mind the opposite of a reprobate mind then? You and I can be critical thinkers, and we ought to be critical thinkers. Our children don't need critical race theory. They need critical thinking skills. That's what they need. Think for yourself. Think through. We need to get back to the days when our children are taught to really think through problems, not punch it all out. Look, I know you. Oh, are you against calculators? I'm not against calculators or computers or any of that stuff. But what I am saying is we've gotten so far away from children having to really exercise their minds because they're a video generation where everything is simply told to them. Some of you didn't have TVs when you were young, did you? I think I talked about this at the funeral. Remember, how many of you remember a time when even wealthy families had one TV and they had three channels? You had three choices and the brattiest kid had to stand up there moving the rabbit ears. Stay right there. Hold still. Right?
I had to get up
and change the channel. You remember that day when I was up here talking about it and I said, when I had to change the channel, it's like, oh, just showed my age there. Listen, we have a sound mind. We also have the mind of Christ. Look at the book of Philippians chapter 2. It said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the point. Here's the good part about what I want to share with you today. And again, I'm trying to be very kind with the time. You and I are the only hope anyone has of making sense of the world. We have the truth, right? The church has one primary responsibility. It's not to fix this world. It's to share the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility in this world. Let me say it this way. And again, I had so much to say, but I want to be kind with your time. There may be no hope for society, but there is hope for every individual. Do you know these children that are downstairs right now? My heart breaks for them. By the way, I'm going to teach their lessons every single Sunday of August. I'm going to do it right up here with you here because, frankly, it's more on some of your level. But I'm just kidding. I just understand their lessons better than I understand yours. So, no, look, because I care about these kids, but I recognize the fact we're not going to save their whole generation. We're not going to help their whole generation, but boy, we can sure help Ava's. Ava's life, I mean. Ava as an individual. You know, we can't help all her classmates. You know, we can't affect change in this world. We can't affect change in these schools. We can't affect change in everything that they're being exposed to. But what we can do is we can show these young girls right down here what real Christianity looks like, what good people, kindness looks like. What generosity looks like, what loving each other looks like, even if we disagree with one another, we can show them that. Because that's what they need to see from God's people. Because they're going to get that from in talk everywhere else. But they need to see it for real. They need to see that God's people are people of love, people of caring, people of forgiveness. Look, if they have adults in their lives who don't forgive other people, how in the world are they going to believe that Jesus forgave them? So the point is, we need to stop trying to fix the world. And we just need to find one person. Your son, your daughter, your grandparent, your neighbor, your coworker, your friend. Right. Thank you for bringing your friend today. We didn't get to meet him earlier. But see, we care. We care about the individual, don't we? And that's what God said. There is hope. So let me close with this. And I know it's a little disjointed today, but again, because of time. There is hope for every individual. Even those, I had thought about titling this message instead of "When God Gives Up," titling it, "Have You Lost Your Mind?" I thought that would resonate better with many of you. Do you know there's hope even for that person in this world that you look at and you think, man, it's too late. That's what you're talking about. It's too late. It's never too late for the individual. Unless they have rejected Jesus too many times. But it's almost never too late for the individual. Let me show it to you and we're done. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, the way that we change as individuals is this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even a reprobate mind in an individual can be changed. But he's not going to be changed by preaching at him. Not going to be changed by logic or reason or anything else. Going to be changed by simply bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of hope. Diane, thank you for this little pen. It says hope on it. Diane brought that to me today. Bringing the message of hope to the individual. That is the job of the church. That is the job of every individual within the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to delve into this concept of your judgment and your wrath. God, we have always falsely assigned to you this concept of wrath being hatred or your anger being poured out. And Lord, we realize that's not what it is. And what we're talking about and what we see in our world today is we thank you for the years that you withheld us from ourselves. You withheld American society from itself. You protected it and fenced it in and didn't allow this concept of sin lying at the door as you talked about with Cain. Lord, thank you for those years of protection. But now, Lord, we recognize that we are no longer under those years of protection. And Lord, it certainly seems that as the days draw close to you coming to get your church, that you have lifted your hand of protection and now we are seeing the natural effect of the sin of our society. So God, I pray that you'd help us to see that. I pray you'd help us to not use our energies and our resources to try to fight and try to fight the change, to try to fight and fix the world, but rather to share the gospel with the world around us. Help us to not fix people, but rather help people realize they can be delivered from the world.